It's a privilege to be with you this evening, and we're turning in our passage tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and our readings from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now we look to God to bless the reading of Scripture this evening. I think it's probably one, along with a number of other passages of Scripture, that are very challenging when you come to read them together. It speaks of very practical matters with regard to building and working and serving God. But it also has a forward view as well, because there is a day when that work, that service that we have done for the Master will be reviewed. And we're directed forward to that time, I think, in our passage tonight, when the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so not only is it an encouragement to be busy and active in the things of God, but it is obviously a cautionary note that we need to take care as to what we are building, as to what we are doing for God. And in that future day, it will be revealed, it will be assessed, it will be judged, and it will be accounted for in the coming day, and rewards will be earned, or loss will be suffered in that future time. I judge that the early part of the chapter that you've already considered tonight was all about maturity. There was a day when they were infants, and in the days of early conversion, that was a place that we all occupied, early in the faith, young in the faith. But Paul had expected that by now they might have matured. And of course, there was a lack of maturity seen in these early verses. And so spiritual maturity perhaps characterized the passage that you've already considered from the chapter. But I think tonight, if I was just to give little headings to the section that I'm looking at, the section that begins really at about verse 10, where we commence reading, I think it's to do with spiritual responsibility. Not so much now the maturity with regard to the things of God, but spiritual responsibility. There is the injunction that we need to take heed how we build thereon. There is a responsibility to be active in the service of God. Paul speaks about having laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And so there is that spiritual responsibility that we need to consider this evening. There is also, I think, the idea of spiritual accountability. And that's not for maybe the present time. The responsibility is what we bear now. The accountability is maybe for that day future. And that maybe takes us into the little section about building upon the foundation, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wood, the hay, the stubble. There is an accountability too. And we've said that there is that future day when the service that we have done, it will be assessed, and rewards it, earned or loss suffered. And then perhaps towards the end of the chapter, there is the idea of humility, spiritual humility in the things of God. We've not to consider ourselves wise. in this world, but not to be exalted with regard to any service for God. And at the end of the chapter, he says, therefore, let no man glory in men, neither to exalt ourselves or to exalt others in the service of God, and the idea perhaps there of spiritual humility. So the little thoughts that I want just to frame the remarks that I make tonight are around these headings: spiritual responsibility, spiritual accountability, and spiritual humility in the things of God. When we come to think about this idea of spiritual responsibility, it is the idea of building into the local assembly. That, I suppose, is the key feature of those who belong to Christ, and as those who form part of a local church or assembly of God in a local area, we are responsible with regard to what we're doing. And the aspect of doing it is seen here, or is illustrated as being building and building into God's building. You finished last week at verse 9, ye are God's husbandry, God's cultivated field, ye are God's building. And that theme continues on into the section that we're thinking of this evening. It begins obviously with the foundation. And Paul speaks about this foundation with regard to it. He says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's the foundation that we're building upon tonight. And every building, of course, takes its character from its foundation. I know very, very little about building. And you wouldn't let me loose if you wanted work done about the house with regard to doing building work. But I think most of us would understand that the whole character of the building takes its structure from the foundation. If the foundation is shallow, it won't stand very much of a building upon it. But if the foundation is deep and is sure, then a large building can be erected upon it. You're amazed sometimes when you see some of the buildings shooting up into the sky, and you think, well, how can the foundation possibly stand as something as large as that being put on it? Well, I suppose the foundation has been laid deep into the ground. And the deeper and the more sure the foundation, then the larger and the higher the building can rise. And so the building takes its structure, the building takes its shape, the building takes its dimensions. Everything about the building is really crucially based upon the foundation. And we know that if that foundation is not sure, then the building won't stand. And of course the Lord Jesus taught that in the parable of the wise man and the foolish man with regard to the sureness of the foundation. The man that had built upon the sand, the building didn't stand the test, it didn't stand the storm. But that was built upon the rock, when the storm came, the building was sure. And so here we're thinking about a foundation, we're thinking about a building tonight, and we have a spiritual responsibility. We don't lay the foundation. The apostles were foundational in that sense. I don't know the history of Inner Leaven. Maybe some of you are founding members of the assembly. In other words, you were here when the assembly was formed. But that's different from what we're thinking about here. The foundation that the assembly is built on is not its founding members. They were foundational in the sense of seeing the work established maybe in the local area. But the whole foundation of the local assembly is what Paul goes on to say, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation was the Lord Jesus. Paul's ministry was foundational with regard to the establishment of assemblies of God in different places. But the foundation in every one of them was the same. The foundation wasn't Paul or Peter. The foundation was the Lord Jesus Christ. Albeit the ministry of these great servants of God was foundational, was basic in the establishment of a company of believers in a particular locality. But then, says Paul, now that the foundation has been laid, and now that that founding ministry perhaps has been given by previous members, there is now a responsibility on all of us as current members of local assemblies to take care how we build. We're building upon a foundation that has been laid, and the instruction of the servant of God is, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth there, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. It is quite clear from this passage that the whole idea of a local assembly is that it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the saints, it doesn't belong to the elders. It doesn't belong to any individual, irrespective of how he or she might have been involved in the establishment of that local company of believers. We are thinking here about something that really belongs to God. It's precious in the eyes of God. I trust it's dear to the heart of the saints as well. I trust we've got an idea of the value that we perhaps place upon it. But that could never be equated with the value that God has placed upon it. It is God's husbandry. It is God's building, as you've already been learning. And here in the passage that we're thinking about tonight, it is the temple of God. It is, again, just another description of a local company of God's people here on earth. So we must never lose sight that it is God's assembly. It was commenced by God. It's sustained. It's maintained. It's preserved by God. It's not here as long as we're here, but it's here as long as God's here. God's assembly, made up of saints of God who meet together, who seek to honour him and who seek to abide by his word. You'll notice that throughout Paul's writing, he's always careful to mention the church of God. He opens this particular letter in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. That's where it was located. But it was the church of God that was at Corinth, as it was the church of God that was at Ephesus, as it was the church of God that was at Philippi, as it was the church of God that was at Thessalonica. There were churches of God in these locations, but they were all belonging to God. They weren't Paul's, they weren't Peter's, they weren't Apollos's. They were God's husbandry, God's cultivated field, God's temple, God's building. They did belong to God. Again, throughout his writings, even in this particular epistle, I was noticing 1 Corinthians 10, he says, given an offence neither to Jew nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God. It was God's church that we had not to offend in that particular place. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And throughout his epistle, he will constantly mention it is the local assembly, the church of God. The temple here is seen as a body. There are times when that description is used to embrace all of the individual churches of God. I believe here it was the local company at Corinth that was being directed as being called the temple of God. If you just wanted to flick over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, you will find there that it's not so much the local assembly that's being referred to when Paul writes here. He talks about Ephesians 2:21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. It's the same expression, but there it has a view of, yes, those at Corinth, and those at Ephesus, and those at Philippi, and those at Thessalonica, but they're now all together, and in a sense you're seeing the collective aspect there, but they're still the temple of God. And so, whether it's all of God's assemblies, or whether it's the individual company at Corinth, it's very clearly the temple of God. In this particular epistle, he will also use that same terminology with regard to the individual body of the believer. If you just go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he'll say in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so the individual body of the believer there is described as being the temple, the dwelling place of God. And you see how the expression then just indicates that the individual believer belongs to God. The individual local assembly belongs to God. But when you put all of the companies of God's people together, they all belong to God as well. It's God's temple, irrespective of how you make application of the individual words that we're reading tonight. The contrast, of course, is when you come over to read 3 John. 3 John is written by John, but he speaks in that letter about a man called Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was a man who knew nothing about spiritual humility. The scripture says he loved to have the preeminence. And you'll remember that he had been casting people out of the assembly. You see, wherever it was located, it wasn't God's assembly, it was Diotrephes' assembly. And I know there is sometimes a danger of assemblies where maybe a strong family name is connected to it. I was brought up in Burnt Island. There was a group of Brooks brothers in Burnt Island, and it was almost kind of known as Brooks's meeting. Now, it was not Brooks's meeting, it was God's assembly. But in 3 John, there's a man who really thought it was his. And that man was Diotrephes, and that should never be characteristic of God's people. And we'll think a little about that just in a moment with regard to the responsibility. And so the responsibility is very much that it's God's assembly that we're thinking about. We need to always keep that in our mind. Now, there needs with regard to the work of God's assembly to be a collective element of that. I know that when we come to think about the accountability, we're going to be thinking very much about our individual responsibility. But you would know that with regard to any project of building, it's not a one-man job. We've just about finished another little building project up at the hall. And if you'd have gone on site in some of the recent times, you'd have seen a number of different people working together there. You'd have seen the electrician and the plumber and the joiner and the plasterer and the painter, and they've all just been coming in at different times to do their own respective part of the building project. If you'd have gone up on Saturday morning, you'd have seen some of the local saints. And some of them were wielding brushes and shovels. And some of them were chipping cement off the floor. And some were washing windows. You see, in any building project, it's a collective element. It's not a one-man operation with regard to building for God. But within that aspect, there needs obviously to be an estimation of one's own self. And we'll think a little about that when we think about the idea of humility. But that is found in our own particular passage. Because while Paul is writing earlier on with regard to his own ministry, who is Paul, he says in verse 5, who is Apollos, but ministers. Now, again, no doubt you notice that the word is the word for deacon. And often we would associate that kind of work with the general running of the assembly rather than the teaching of the word of God. But here Paul tells us, no, whatever aspect of service, whether it's to do with the general running, whether it is the brother that was washing the windows or those that were brushing floors or whatever, or whether it was the man that stood and gave the message, they were working together in the service of God. And so with regard to any building, there needs to be that idea that we're not doing it on our own. That, as Paul speaks about, workers together with God. Always the with God is important. But how lovely it is to think that we can be workers together with God. So there needs to be that estimation of self. An idea of the true value. And whether it is the public teaching or preaching of the word, or whether it is some physical aspect of doing something about the building, if that is the service that's required, that is building for God. It's not something that we might put on levels or values. We might place one type of work higher than another. But with regard to the maintenance of the assembly, the temple, the local company of God's people, every aspect of work is crucially and vitally important to make sure that that building grows and that building functions in its own proper way. So there needs to be a proper estimation of self, a proper acknowledgement with regard to the role that I will play. Many often want to know, what's my gift? And of course, sometimes it's maybe difficult to understand with regard to what God has fitted us for. But the important thing is, once we do have some understanding of what that gift is, that we use it to our best, and we use it to our fullest, and we use it to assist others in the service of God. And it may well be that it is something that others might think as menial, and something that we might think as being of little value. And yet, if we're doing what God has laid upon our hearts, if we're doing of what God has fitted us to do, we are building for God, whatever that aspect of service might be. It may be something that is totally unnoticed. It may be the conversation that you have with a neighbour or a workmate or a friend or a family member. It may be as you've been praying tonight about the tract distribution that others are maybe not aware was going on and you've been doing that. But you're building for God in all of that type of work. And while some of it is very, very public and very, very obvious, there are things that go on for God and there is value to Him because it's His building. And we're always mindful of that. that any service that we're doing is for him. But not only is it important to have an understanding of what our role in that work is, I think with regard to any building project, it's very obvious that we need to have a recognition of what others' roles would be. There was no point of calling the painter in if the plasterboard hadn't been put on the walls. That man's job had to be done before the other man could come in. And the man that put the electrical wires behind the walls and the plumbing pipes up behind the walls had to do that before the plasterer did his job. You see, the work had to be coordinated in any building project. And it's lovely when you think of work going on in the assembly and there are those who are doing work and it can be coordinated, and perhaps that contact with the child at the Sunday school maybe leads to a parent or a grandparent at the coffee time. It maybe leads to somebody who's receptive to the track on the door. And the work, you see, begins to coordinate and dove together. And sometimes the little word that was sown in the child's heart as a child in Sunday school, and you think has never ever borne fruit. And suddenly years later, you find that child in some other way going on for God, in some other way active in the service of God. And it's lovely just to think of how God can move many, many years after you thought the work had been finished. And you saw no results and you saw no fruit from it. But it's good to see how that work can work together. Paul, in this particular, again in your passage, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered. Now, whether that was two different types of work, I leave you to work out. It may well just have been descriptions of the two men coming to visit in the service that they performed. Some may well think, well, Paul was sowing the seed and Apollos was watering it with his prayers. Maybe that was the aspect that was involved. But there seems to have been work that was going on that Paul was involved in and Apollos was involved in, and they come together. And it's all for the building of God's temple. It's all for the building of God's people. Paul, again, in his writing, speaks about striving together. I said he spoke about workers together. He now speaks in the Philippian letters about striving together. He talks about, again in that same letter, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The idea of humility comes in these other letters as well. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. But there's still a need for others to be involved in the things of God. He speaks and he writes about, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. There were those who were helping Paul. And now he commends them in the service of God. And so there's a need for a recognition of our own role. And then there's a need for an acceptance and an understanding of others and the work that they can do for God. And then, as I said in verse 11, very clearly, the understanding that the foundation has been laid. We're not out to bring in a new foundation. We're not out to change the foundation. We don't need another foundation. And in fact, Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is. And if out there are groups who are not building upon this foundation, they're not groups for God. Because they can only be a group for God if they're building upon this foundation. Paul says, other foundation can no man lay. It's not based on a great man of a past day or dispensation. Some groups take their name after great men of the past. And their doctrine and their teaching is based on what that man taught. But Paul says the foundation is not one man, it's not Paul. The foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no other foundation. It's a theme that he'll develop in other parts of his writing. He'll talk about no other gospel. He'll talk about no other doctrine. We do live in a day when people want to change things. It may well be part of that frustration of seeing lack of results. And there's maybe just that tendency that it's old and it's out of date. And we need to do something to revive it in some way or other. We need to be very, very careful. We've been reminded even in prayer tonight that the duty of our day is to sow the seed. To preach the gospel. That's never been changed. That's never been rescinded. It's never been withdrawn. But with regard to the salvation of a soul, it's a work of God. And we need to understand that. And God will move, if not in our towns, and if not in our day, and if not in this land. Never lose sight that God is still at work. And it may well be that we are now seeing just the closing of the day in our land with regard to the things that are going on, the way the nation has turned away. You would almost think that God could hardly bless us with regard to even the way the nation has turned away from the things of God. But we would understand that there is great blessing in other places, and many are being saved and brought to Christ, and it's the same gospel message. But our responsibility is to go on with the preaching. And there's no other gospel, and there's no other doctrine. And so, again, we need to build upon the foundation that has been laid. Now, let me quickly move on to the middle little section with regard to spiritual accountability. And if in spiritual responsibility we've had the idea of working together in the things of God, and in building into the local assembly for God, there's no doubt when it comes to the section beginning at about 12, verse 12 that we're now thinking about individual responsibility. We're now thinking about individual accountability. And so he will now write, if any man, for the day shall declare, because, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort of, verse 14, if any man's work, verse 15, if any man's work. And so now we're thinking now not so much about the collective idea, but we're thinking about a day yet future when any man, when every man's work will be reviewed. Of course, we're thinking here, as we do in other passages of the Word of God, with regard to the judgment seat of Christ. This is one of the key passages with regard to the judgment seat. The other ones are Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, and 1 Corinthians 4. And this passage that we're reading together tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. Do be aware that when you use the word judgment, it's not always a judgment to condemnation. There's no doubt that that features in Scripture. There's no doubt that there's a great white throne judgment in the book of the Revelation, and there will be condemnation then. Those whose names not found written, cast into the lake of fire. There's a day of judgment coming for this old world, and it will be a judgment to condemnation. But when we come to think about the judgment seat of Christ, it's not a judgment to condemnation that we're thinking about. It's a review, it's an assessment. You would be aware that the word here, or the word that's used for the judgment seat, is the idea of the bema. It's the raised platform where the awards were given at the games. Not the gold, the silver, the bronze, but the laurel wreaths that were handed out to those who had taken part in the games. You think of maybe some of the competitions that go on today, whether it's for the dogs at Crufts, or whether it's kind of some baking competition run by some of the groups around us. You would understand that there's a judgment happening in these things. Now, the dog that doesn't win the prize is not condemned. It just hasn't won the prize. The judge has had to make an assessment of what he's seen before him, and so the judgment of in that situation is not to condemn one. There's nothing wrong with the person's cake that came last. It's just that there was better cakes than that cake that was before the judges. And so there's a judgment that is an assessment of the quality and maybe other aspects of whatever is put before the person. But here, there is that type of day ahead. It's a day of individual spiritual accountability that every one of us will face in that future day. It's a personal assessment of service or motive. It's quite clear that some of the passages indicate that it's not so much what I've done, it was the motive behind what I did that is going to be assessed as well. That's the passage, 1 Corinthians 14. The motives behind my actions or my statements are going to be reviewed as well. I think 1 Corinthians 3 is more my input to the local assembly. And that will be reviewed in that future day. And that's particularly what we have here. 2 Corinthians 5 is how I've lived since conversion is the theme. That will be reviewed in that future day. Romans 14, it's all about the relationships that I've had with other believers in the assembly. These are things that will be reviewed in that future day. But do remember that it's not to with this idea of being condemned. It's with the idea of reviewing, to bring out the things that are praiseworthy, the things that are worthy of commendation, the things that are worthy of reward. And undoubtedly, in that coming day, every man shall have praise of God. And so there's none that has no praise in that coming day. But I think that the passage is quite clear that that review is still quite serious. And we're not trying to belittle it in any way tonight. It's something that, in a sense, almost you do still have a kind of fear or awe about. I think one of the great preachers, I think it was maybe Frank Knox from Ireland, said, I'll be glad when it's over. It wasn't something that even a man like Frank was looking forward to, and he'd lived his life in the service of the Master. But he said, I'll be quite glad when it's over. Because that day of review is going to look at maybe the secret things, the hidden things of the heart, the things that nobody else has been aware of. Now, I've said that there may be things to your credit that nobody else has been aware of. And in that coming day, when that review takes place, how praiseworthy these things will be. But there may well be the secret things of the heart that are not to our praise. And that coming day of review will bring these items to the fore as well. And so there is the individual accountability. They're illustrated as being things like gold, silver, precious stone. I have to think that these are just illustrations of things of value. And then there are things like wood, hay and stubble, things of no value. And I think that if we were to be honest with our lives, we would have to acknowledge that there has been much of little value. And maybe when you consider the day that's passed or the week that's passed, you would think how much time has been of little value. But there may be things that you take encouragement from, of things that has happened in recent days. And in that coming day, there won't be the gold, the silver, the precious stones. But we'll have to acknowledge too that even the wood, the hay, the stubble will be brought to view. And they'll be burned with fire, they'll be revealed by the fire. Now again, some get tied up with this, is this literal fire? If so, that's kind of judgmental. I think that as the gold, silver, precious stone, the wood, hay, stubble is illustrative of things of value and things of little value, then I would have to think that the fire is illustrative as well. It's God that's looking on our lives. He doesn't need to burn things to discover whether they were gold, silver. He's all-knowing. But in the illustration, you know that the wood, the hay, the stubble are things that will burn up. And so that's the illustration that's given for us here. There's no doubt that fire sometimes is literal. When Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire, there went out fire from heaven and destroyed. That's literal fire. And when Elijah laid the offering on the Mount Carmel, it was literal fire that came down and burned it up. I rather suspect that away into eternity, those that are lost and suffering the judgment of God, I think it's fire. It speaks about the smoke of their torment. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I think there's a literal judgment of fire in that coming day. But here, when I'm thinking about it, I think it's illustrative of the fact that God will look at our lives and he'll value the things that are gold, the silver, the precious stones. But the things that were wood, hay and stubble, well, they'll just be burned up. No value in them. We'll suffer loss with regard to these things. You'll notice that with regard to the estimation here, that there are things that are bulky. There are things that are of quality. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. And so again, I judge that the measurement is of both the quality and the quantity. It's important in the sense that we're involved in the things of God and building in the quality. But there are things here that maybe are more reflective of their quantity. You remember that the Lord Jesus, obviously, in teaching in the parables about the talents and the pounds, there was a day of review when they would give account of their stewardship. And there was obviously rewards that were given. It's that idea, I think, again here, that in that day of review, the life, the service, all that's done for God is reviewed, and there is the rewards that is given. And so we've got the idea of the spiritual responsibility, where we're working together in the building for God. The foundation's been laid. There's a need for us to be involved in the service that is building into the local assembly. Much time and effort today seems to be spent on building into other works. Brethren travelling all over the place with regard to the things and service of God. I think that the primary work for the saints of God is the local assembly of God. I think it's lovely to be able to come down and help from time to time, and others maybe come to us and help from time to time. But I really believe that local assemblies, when there was transport, was such that they had to be self-supporting. And within each company, I know it says where two or three are gathered together. If you get down to two or three, it's very difficult. I would understand that to be completely self-supporting. But I judge it an assembly where there is a reasonable number who are able to help in the work and service for God. And they're building together into the house of God. That's the collective idea of regard to the building for God. And then there is this future idea of individually I will be accountable. How much have I built into my local assembly? Now, if I've spent all my time, 52 weeks of the year, running here, there and everywhere, and done nothing in Perth, I wonder where the gold, the silver, the precious stones is going to come, because this does seem to be local work that's being reviewed here. And I know that the servants of God who have been called to, like Paul, to carry the gospel and to go to other places, there will be a review of their work as well. But where that call has not come with regard to going out and carrying it to another area, then I think that the primary responsibility is my local assembly. And it's good that my work and my labour and my main focus is very much on the work of the local assembly in Perth or in the Leven or wherever the company that we're meeting with. And so we have the idea of responsibility and then accountability. He says, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. We've come back again to the idea. Verse 17, the warning. And here again, it maybe comes back to the responsibility. If any man defile, the idea there is corrupt the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's exactly the same word, corrupt. Him shall God corrupt, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We've got to be very, very careful with regard to even what we're introducing into the local assembly of God. We mustn't bring in anything that will defile it. Now that could be introducing maybe an individual who would maybe not interviewed for fellowship, and that person maybe not genuinely saved, and we've maybe never tried to assess the reality of the person, and we could be introducing something. It could be with regard to introducing doctrine that would be corrupting in its influence upon the people of God. And so there's a responsibility again with regard to what we bring in as to the personnel and as to the practices of any local company. If any man corrupt the temple of God, him shall God corrupt, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And of course, we're always mindful of the holiness of God. And then we come to our final little thought with regard to the closing verses. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, I just have this in mind that it's not really the idea of that we act foolishly, we do foolish things, we speak foolishly. I think it's this idea that worldly wisdom tends to exalt. And therefore there's a simplicity about the way that we gather. And in that humility of coming together simply according to the pattern in the scripture, there's a spiritual humility that should be seen in us with regard to our work and service for the Master. It says here, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, verse 19. He catches is the idea with regard to he taketh. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, the idea is that they are useless. And then he says, therefore, let no man glory in men. It's not about promotion of individuals in any local company. It's not who can get to the top of the assembly. It's all about working together for God. It was my responsibility on Sunday just to take the Perth folks through the last chapter of Acts 28. In Acts 28, you've got the Apostle Paul, and he raises Publius, his father, from the fever. And he shakes off the snake, and it doesn't do him any harm. And many on the island are healed and cured of the diseases. Yet you know, when you come to the beginning of that chapter, you know what Paul's doing? He's gathering sticks. The great servant of God is gathering sticks. You would say, Paul, you shouldn't have been doing that. Others could gather the sticks, Paul. You get out there and heal some people. Paul was gathering sticks. Of course, the greater illustration of that is in the upper room ministry, because when they all passed by the basin of water, the Lord stopped, laid aside his garments, took the towel, girded himself, and went down, and he washed his disciples' feet. Peter was quite adamant, you'll never wash my feet. We had a report on Wednesday night, and it's not Wednesday night, that's tomorrow night, we had it last night because our meeting was changed, report last night in Perth, and the brother was saying that if you've ever walked through any of these countries, and he was talking about going into some of the towns in Greece that are really just have been kept like first century towns. And he says literally the sewage went down the streets. And here we're, I've often thought that their feet would be kind of dusty. But you know, I think that it was worse on their feet than just the dust. But the Lord went down and washed their feet. And that just speaks to him about the humility that's required in a local assembly, the humility that's required in any work and service for God. There's a unity. There's an individuality that's required with regard to the responsibility that we'll have in a future day. But with regard to working for God, it's good to understand that the Lord took the lowly place. That the great Apostle Paul was found just gathering sticks for the fire. I wonder, is there something that is too little for me to do? Am I striving after some great thing when there's a little work that needs done, and I know it needs done, but I'm ignoring it? Here is a challenge of the Word of God: let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come. All are yours, all belong to you. And ye are Christ, everything is Christ, and Christ is God's. There's the link. It's lovely to know that we belong to a local assembly, an assembly which is temple of God, or church of God, or God's dwelling place. And we are part of that, and we belong to him, and we're part of that local assembly. But in our work and service for the Master, may we ever be characterized by that humbleness of spirit. May we ever be characterized by a willingness really to work together in the things of God. And may we ever be aware too that there is a coming day of review. And there will be the rewards. And there will be the gold, the precious stone, the gold, the silver, the precious stones. But alas, maybe how much the wood, the hay, and the straw that will just be burned up in that future day. Now let's just close with a word of prayer. Father, we bow in thy presence as we draw now to the close of our time together. We are thankful for the privilege of being able to come before thee tonight to bring prayers and petitions to thee. We have been thinking much about thy love, and we are thankful, Father, for the day when we came first to acknowledge the love of God, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he had died for our sins. And we bless thee, Father, for all the blessings that came as a result of that day of conversion. But we are thankful too, Father, for all the privileges that we've come to know and enjoy and experience as we've been gathering together over now many years with local companies of thy believing people. We just pray, Father, that we might continue to do so, that we never try to introduce anything that would be corrupt or would bring defilement into thy place, into thy dwelling place. That, Father, we might ever appreciate that the foundation has been laid and we're really just building upon it. But, Father, may we also be challenged by the fact that we're accountable and we must take care how and what we build upon the foundation. So, Father, we just again commit ourselves to thee now, and again just ask now thy blessing upon us as we part, giving thanks and asking these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.